Heavenly Father, we come here this morning to gather together to worship you corporately, to know you better, to know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, better. Lord, we certainly this morning are thankful to hear that Jerry and Joyce are doing well. Thankful to hear that they are recovering, and we just continue to pray for them in their recovery. Certainly pray that Jerry would get his taste back quickly, and just pray that Joyce would, it sounds like Joyce is a couple days behind where Jerry is, so hopefully she'll be feeling even better in the next few days. Thankful to hear that Dave Hudson is back to work and that he is doing well. Just thankful for the answered prayers there. We continue praying for Landon, thankful that he is receiving his treatments again, but certainly the treatments will be difficult on his body and certainly on his immune system. So we just pray for him. We pray that as he has the treatments, that certainly they would destroy the cancer cells. And certainly we're thankful that his mom is seeing you at work. We continue praying for Polly Hoffman. Just, Lord, we pray for wisdom for the doctors. We pray that they would be able to figure out what the issue is, that they would be able to treat it. Lord, certainly we pray for Polly, for her just for your mercy and grace on her, and for her endurance, and just for her strength going through this. And we also pray for Jim as he is taking care of her. We just pray for him. We pray that neither of them would get discouraged. Just pray that they would see you working. Lord, we pray for Nathan and his family. We pray for Bill, for in the loss of Billy. It was a major surprise to them. Lord, we pray for their comfort at this time. We just pray for their peace. We pray for your mercy and grace on them. And Lord, I also just want to pray for our country this morning. Lord, as we see so many ugly things going on in our country, we see so much evidence of the sinfulness of man in our nation and in the world. Lord, what we truly need in this country is a great awakening, a great revival, unlike the world has ever seen. And only then can this truly be the greatest nation in the world. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings you have given to this nation. And certainly, certainly there are things we have done in this country that that have warranted your judgment against it. Lord, I pray for a great convicting work of the Holy Spirit, a great drawing work of you, and you drawing men to yourself, and just a great outcrying in this nation to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him for salvation. And we thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 this morning. And be talking about laying up treasures in heaven. It's on page 1509 of the Pew Bible. And I'll quickly address something that made the news this week. There was some prayer said at the nation's capital, and the person praying ended with "Amen" and "A women." The word "Amen" is not a gendered word. It's a Hebrew word that means "so be it." So when we say "Amen" at the end of the prayer, it has nothing to do with men and women. It's a Hebrew word that was transliterated into English, and it simply means "so be it" or "it is so." Sometimes Jesus says "truly, truly" in the New Testament. It's basically the same word. So I just wanted to, if you saw that on the news this week, you know, it has nothing to do with men or women. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage in Scripture, certainly a well-known passage, we talk about laying up treasures in heaven. Lord, we live in probably one of the most materially blessed nations in the world, and certainly it's easy to have our eyes and our focus on the material wealth that we lay up here instead of focusing on eternal treasures, laying up treasure in heaven. So as we come to this passage this morning, I just pray that we examine our own hearts, that we examine ourselves to see where our focus is. Do we live for you, live to make you known, live with a focus on eternity, or do we simply focus on the here and now? Amen. So, Jesus begins this section by contrasting two treasuries. And he says there's a treasury in earth and a treasury in heaven. And he explains the differences between the two. But before we get into that, let's kind of do a recap of how we got here. You know, how we got to this point in Scripture. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that our Lord gave to his disciples. His intended audience was his disciples, and he gave the sermon to them because they were the ones that were going to understand it. Now, there were plenty of other people there also hearing. Everything that he was saying was foreign to the people that were hearing him. You know, it was unlike anything they had ever heard before. That, you know, take the Beatitudes. Who would ever think that you could be happy, you could have joy by mourning over your sin? You know, it's just, it seems backwards. Who in their right mind would ever think that you could be happy, you could have true joy through being persecuted over your beliefs? But this is what Jesus told them. He was showing them that true joy does not come from the things of this world. He's showing them that true joy comes from an eternal perspective. You know, true joy comes from those things that will still be around in, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 years. I love, you know, Amazing Grace, the last verse, when we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing our praise than when we'd first begun. I love that. Love that verse in the song. Just, you know, that thought, 10,000 years from now, you know, we won't have worn heaven out, right? We will still be happy to be there. We'll still be excited about being in the presence of God. So Jesus, you know, he, in the sermon, he goes right down the line of all their beliefs concerning religion, concerning righteousness, and he basically says, look, everything, you know, pretty much everything you've believed has been wrong. You know, you've got the right information, you've just applied it wrong. So he's explaining to them how, you know, how, what is the truth, how to know what's going to happen when they leave this world. His purpose in this sermon was to explain the true meaning of God's word. You know, hopefully that's the meaning of every sermon. You know, over the years, God's word had been so corrupted that almost no one knew what it meant anymore. And, you know, we could say the same thing today. You know, people have forced ideas on Scripture so that it benefits them. I mean, you know, I had to explain what the word amen means, right? Because we had people, there was a thing that made the national news this week because amen, you know, thinking that meant had something to do with men and women. We've taken away the original meaning of the word, of God's word. So I want to give kind of a quick example from Scripture of, twisting God's word, misunderstanding what God has said, misunderstanding the truth, and it comes from John chapter 9. And it's on 1664, if you want to see it in the Pew Bible. But it's certainly a familiar account from Scripture. Ninth chapter of John, if you're familiar, if you remember it, there's a man who's been born blind, and Jesus and the disciples walk past him, and the disciples have this question, and John 9 says, as he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This man sitting there, probably, you know, begging. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that's a peculiar question, right? Verse 3, Jesus says, neither this man nor his sin nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The man's born blind. And the disciples ask if he's blind because he sinned. What's the implication there? Well, if it was caused by his own sin, then he was born blind, then he had to sin before he was born in order for that sin to cause a birth defect. There was a belief among some Jews in the doctrine, it's called transmigration. It's the idea that a person can die with so many sins that their soul is placed into another body, and they get another chance, right, to take care of these issues. You know, it's basically a form of reincarnation. There was also a belief that an infant could sin while in the womb. It's kind of crazy thoughts, right? Both these are wrong. Both are unbiblical. But, you know, my point is, here's Jesus. His disciples thought this. Apparently had some thought that, all right, this guy could have sinned before he was born. So here's Jesus saying, no, you've misunderstood. He's pointing out the true understanding of Scripture. You know, there's another thing here. There's this perceived relationship between sin and any problem in this life. You know, Jesus, his disciples, thought this man was born this way because of something he had done. You know, we still think that today, right? Something bad happens. Usually the first thing we think is, what did I do to deserve this? If something happens to someone else, what did they do to deserve this? And when something good happens, right, we think, boy, God sure is blessing them. You know, if they weren't doing everything right, God wouldn't be giving them what he's giving them. And you know, sometimes we can get this attitude that the only way to know that how God is feeling about us, it depends on our situation, our current circumstances. And so we spend more time looking at the situation than we do looking to God to see how our relationship actually is. So in today's scripture, Jesus is talking about coveting the world's things. You know, he's talking about wanting more. You know, so many people want more. I have a friend that would say we live in the kingdom. I think, you know, the United States. The United States is the kingdom. We are a blessed nation. So many people want more. They just want more, you know, never satisfied, never content with what they have. And we all know people like this. You know, get something, and as soon as they have it, they need something else. There's something else I need. There's a Rich Mullins song. It's called The One Thing. He says, you know, the point of the song is that God is his one thing. And, you know, everyone's looking for one thing. Just, I got one thing, I need one thing more. And the whole point of the song is, for him, God was his one thing. And it's a great song. But, you know, go outside today, go down the road and look at, you know, we were down camping. We pulled our camper down to Myrtle Beach at Thanksgiving time and camped for a week down there. And we walked through the campground, and I had to kind of laugh walking through the campground because every camper was bigger than the one before. Every truck was bigger than the one before. And, you know, you've got on the one side of the campground, there was a line of trucks, and they're jacked way up. And they've, even during the day, they've got lights underneath them. They've got lights on behind the rims to show the rims off. They've got lights everywhere. And, you know, I was just like, what's the point? And I'm a car guy, right? I love cars. I love trucks. I've always worked on cars. But, you know, we live in a time where today the status symbol is a gigantic diesel pickup, right? And as soon as someone buys one, they've got to jack it up. They got to put different rims on it. They got to put do all this stuff to it. And you end up with a $100,000 truck that's going to be a piece of junk in 10 years and worth scrap weight. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. It's just so many people live for that. You know, so many people, if there's one truck payment missed or one paycheck missed, they'd lose everything. And there's so many people who, be it a car, be it a house, whatever, they're slaves to that payment. You know, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, here he says, moth and vermin destroy, but I kind of like the moth and rust destroy. And New American Standard uses rust. New International Version uses vermin. Rust works better for the idea of a truck or a car, so I'll use that. But, you know, one day that fancy car, fancy truck, fancy house, whatever it is going to rot away like every other thing that was ever built. And what's there left to show for it? Nothing. You know, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where it's going to be worthless eventually. You know, in Jesus' day, there weren't fancy trucks to spend a lot of money on. The status symbol was clothing. You know, if you wanted to look important and high and mighty, you had fancy clothes, and you know, you had all the stuff hanging off the clothes to look righteous, and the more you had, the better you are. And so there was this desire to have clothing. You know, if you're going to be important, you have to look important. And the Pharisees wanted to look important, so they had the fancy clothes, and their friends were probably jealous. And you know, you see it in the Old Testament also. Think about Joseph. You know, what was kind of the final straw for Joseph, for his brothers, when they threw him in the well? You know, his dad made him this fancy coat. And he comes out and, you know, he's strutting through town with this fancy coat on, and the brothers had had enough, right? They toss him in a well, and they were happy to kill him at first, but they decided to sell him into slavery. But, you know, his coat was a sign of his father's love for him, and his brothers hated him because of it. It was a status symbol, but Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy. You know, we all have our favorite outfit that hangs in the closet, right? It comes out on certain occasions. You know, what happened if moths get into that? Destroys them. They're worthless. You know, there weren't banks, there weren't safety deposit boxes back then to store valuables in, so they would bury them. You know, kind of like you hear the joke about people burying their money in a mason jar in the backyard. You know, that's basically what it was. They didn't have mason jars. They didn't have a Ziploc bag to put it in. It was a wooden box or a clay pot, and they'd bury it. And over time, what would happen? Well, they'd fall victim to the elements. You know, Jesus is warning us against hoarding things away for ourselves. Our goal in this life, you know, should not simply be to have $1 million in the bank. There's nothing wrong with having money in the bank. There's nothing wrong with having $1 million in the bank. But we shouldn't live for that. That shouldn't be the, you know, the one thing we live for. Our goal should not be to get more things. You know, our life should not revolve around the money we have. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having money. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which many have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So many times we hear that and people get it wrong, that verse wrong. Paul does not say money is a root of all kinds of evil. All right, everyone uses this. You know, you get TV preachers that use this verse to tell you to send you their money because money is a root of all evil. That isn't what Paul says. He says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the money. It's okay to have the money. You know, Job. Job was unbelievably wealthy. Abraham had unbelievable wealth. There's a lot of Old Testament characters that had unbelievable wealth. The problem is when you love the money more than you love the giver of the money. You know, we need to realize that the money we have is God's money. You know, he gave it to us to use and to be stewards of. He gave it to us in part to further his kingdom. You know, it's not for us to just use foolishly. It's not for us to stash away in a mason jar in the backyard where no one can find it. Think of the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira. Husband and wife with really cool names. When Ananias and Sapphira, they got this piece of property. They decide they're going to sell this property. You know, they got an acre of land somewhere. They're going to sell the land. What had happened was they saw people coming in and giving money to the church and getting a lot of praise from the church for giving money to the church. So they say, hey, we got a piece of land. Don't need it anyways. You know, we'll sell the land. And they say, oh, we're going to sell the land. We're going to give all the money to the church. Give the money to the Lord. Well, what Ananias does is he, you know, sells the land for whatever it was, you know. Let's say in today's dollars, he had an acre of land. Let's say he sold it for $20,000. Well, he goes to Peter and says, oh, yep, I got 10 grand out of this. And he hands Peter $10,000. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Peter what Ananias actually got out of the land. And you know, Ananias comes, gives him the money, and Peter says, you know, has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it's sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but God. So basically, what Peter is saying is, look, you didn't need to give this money to God. You promised you were going to. All right, you could have kept the land, you know, you could have done whatever you want with it. You could have sold the land, put the money in, you know, buried it in the backyard. That's fine. But you came in and said, I'm giving to the Lord all the money I get out of it. And then he went and only gave part of it, and Ananias was trying to look good for the church. And what happened? It was an interesting day in church that day is what happened. Ananias dropped dead. And apparently the ushers carry him out, and about a half hour later, Sapphira shows up. Apparently she stayed behind and was doing her hair or something, you know, getting ready to really look good for the church. And they ask her the same question. Is this what you got out of the land? And yeah. And she drops dead. So the ushers come and they carry her out and they bury her. And his problem was he became greedy, right? He was trying to get the praise of men. He didn't owe God any, you know, he didn't have to give that to God, but he promised it to God and he lied to God in the process. His problem was the money was more important than the giver of the money. As Jesus says in Matthew 6:23 here, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, his Ananias' heart was full of greed, full of covetousness. His heart was darkened, and as a result, it polluted his whole body, you know, including his conscience and including his desires. You know, Jesus says the lamp is the eye, or the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. You know, a good eye, you know, that Jesus is talking about is one that, you know, it's eyes that don't see double. You know, if you've had double vision, you know it's impossible to see anything clearly. You see two of everything, and both things are fuzzy. You know, you have an inability to focus. You know, the human eye is an amazing thing, and the human eye itself is one of the greatest arguments in my mind against the idea that we evolved from nothing into something. Just the way the human eye works. You know, when they're functioning properly, we can look at something at a certain distance and know, I can look at that back wall and I can know that Brenda and the kids are way closer than that back wall is because my eyes are functioning properly. You know, God created the human eye to work in such a way that, you know, I can have my head pointed forward and I can look off to the side and I can still focus, even though this eye is closer than this eye, to what I'm looking at. And I can look straight and I can focus back there on something that is parallel to my eyes. I mean, our eyes work independently of each other to focus on something that is a different distance away. You know, our eyes they're amazing. The way God created and designed our eyes are amazing. When they're not working properly, they fight each other. You know, if you have double vision, one eye will eventually quit working so that the double vision goes away. Your brain will shut down the weaker eye. You know, it's the same way in our day-to-day life. You know, there are a lot of people who look at things with double vision. They see things from both an eternal perspective and a worldly perspective. And those two you can't focus on both at once. You know, if you look at possessions from a worldly view, the desire is to have more. I need more. I need better. You know, the world wants to stockpile. The world wants more. It wants the nicer truck. It wants the bigger house. It wants whatever it may be. You know, build up the savings, build up the retirement, build up the stock. And again, those things in themselves are not an issue. The problem comes when enough is never enough. You know, as the bank account gets bigger, the desire to have more kicks in. And if left unchecked, that desire will control our lives. You know, the desire to make more money will guide our decision making. Everything will be done based solely on making money. You know, it's fine to save, and it's a good thing to save. You know, as long as we're not looking at the money and seeing the money as some sort of eternal security. You know, it's fine to save as long as we're not living for the money. And Scripture tells us to leave an inheritance for two generations. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is passed to the righteous." You know, Scripture says, look, there is wisdom in saving so that you can pass an inheritance down. That's a good and godly thing. But, you know, if we want to save money so that we can help with a ministry, help with a local church, help with missions, whatever it may be, you know, think of Joseph. Remember, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. What was Pharaoh's dream? There's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years. And what did he then do? He counseled Pharaoh. He said, look, during the 7 good years, you need to save up. You know, there's going to be a time when you need it. He said, look, stockpile for 7 years so that when the 7 years of famine come, there's something to carry you through. And you know, you don't need to be able to interpret a dream to realize that this country is on the wrong track, right? You don't need to interpret dreams to know that the government can't continue to send us money. They can't continue to send us checks without eventually something very bad happening. You know, the money doesn't exist that they're sending to us, so we need to prepare for that. I mean, you know, I think, again, there's going to be a lot of people who bought stuff they couldn't afford while they were getting that money, and it's going to come back and catch up with them eventually. You know, we need to use wisdom. We certainly need to stockpile for when times are lean. But we need to look at the things of the world with clear eyes. We need to look at them with an eternal perspective. When, you know, Jesus speaks of good eyes, he's speaking of our heart. You know, our eyes allow us to physically see something and know what it is. You know, I can look at a dog and say, that's a dog. You know, I see a dog and my eye sends a signal to my brain that allows me to perceive that that is a dog. I think it's in Matthew, the blind man comes to Jesus and Jesus gives him his sight back and he says, what do you see? And he said, I see men standing, but they look like trees. You know, Jesus renewed his sight, but he didn't have the ability to perceive what he was seeing. And then he comes back again and Jesus heals that, and he says, oh, now I, you know, he sees clearly. He's able to perceive what's going on. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, if our heart is set on temporary things, if it's set on the things of the world, that's what we're going to see. You know, we're going to see the fancy cars, the big houses. We're going to desire more stuff. But if our hearts are set on God, we'll see things differently. You know, we're going to see things from a different point of view. Instead of, you know, living to increase that bank account, living to, you know, make that car payment or that house payment, you know, we see opportunities to help others. You know, we see opportunities to help someone who can't do anything in return for us. John Wesley, you know, the founder of the Methodist movement, we think of him as a great man of God and a great man of prayer and a man devoted to time and the Word of God. You know, he was up every morning for hours in the Greek text studying. You know, we think of him, probably think of him as a poor man. John Wesley was, at one point, he was a pretty wealthy man. Gained that wealth, he and his brother Charles wrote so many of the hymns that we love. And they obviously were paid for many of those hymns. At one time in his life, I've found he gave away over 50,000 pounds sterling, which as of last night was about $70,000 today. Just gave it away to people. And that was, you know, it was a lot of money in his day. You know, he was a wealthy man and gave much of it away. You know, Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on the earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. You know, John Wesley didn't lay up his treasures on the earth. You know, John Wesley laid up his treasures in heaven. If you look at the life of John Wesley, there's you know, from people breaking bricks off the church building to throw at him and his brother while he was preaching. And, you know, he certainly didn't have an easy life. You know, the point that Jesus is making here is that we don't need to pile up what we, you know, we don't need and we won't use. He's making the point that God should be the master of our lives. When we make God the master of our lives, we are laying up treasures in heaven. You know, when God is the master of our life, then what we do will be for Him. When God is the master in our life, our eyes will be clear because they will be fixed on Him. When God is the master of our life, we'll be looking only at Him. You know, that's what Jesus means when He says, if the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. When we make God the one and only master of our life, we're good from the inside out. Our whole body will be full of light. But Jesus warns we can't serve two masters. You know, we can't serve God and money. There's no way to serve God effectively if we are always consumed with money. Many times we try to do that, though. Many times we try to find a balance between God and money, and as soon as we do that, we develop that double vision. You know, earlier I had said when a person develops double vision, an interesting thing happens. If you have double vision for an extended period of time, the stronger eye will begin to take over, and the weaker eye will begin to shut down. You know, our desire for things can be the same way. Yeah, if we're trying to serve both God and money, the stronger desire will eventually overpower the weaker and eventually kill it off completely. And you know, the majority of the time, money wins that war. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And remember the man who wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. When he asked Jesus what he had to do, Jesus told him to sell his possessions and follow him. The man walked away perplexed because he loved his possessions too much. You know, money and things and possessions are not a bad thing, right? They're not sinful, they're not evil, it's not bad to have them. But what we need to make sure is that we don't allow those things to build a wall between us and God. You know, instead, we need to keep our focus on Him and build our treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a nation that you have blessed. You have blessed incredibly. We live in a nation that even our poorest people have more than many of the wealthiest in other nations. Lord, over time, we have, as a nation, we have developed that double vision and the love of money has overpowered the love of you. And we truly have become the thingdom kingdom. Certainly, Lord, we see in your word where righteous people had incredible wealth. So the wealth is not the sinfulness. The sinfulness comes in trusting the wealth over trusting you and loving the wealth over loving you. Lord, as this country moves forward through time, and as there's been so much unrest and problems just over the entire last year, this civil unrest and anger and hatred throughout this nation. Lord, so many times the love of money is used as the wedge that is driven between us. So many times we are told that we should be angry, be upset, feel shorted because we don't have what others have. Lord, we need to remember that we have just what you have given us. Lord, we should be satisfied in that, because you have promised to give us what we need. You have promised to never abandon us. But that promise is for those who know you. That promise is for those who, for whom the Holy Spirit has convicted them of their sin, convicted them of their need for a Savior. And we know that sinfulness is abundant in this nation, and we see it broadcast everywhere, but a single lie separates us from you. And not only that, we're born separate from you, but then a single lie is enough to send us to hell for eternity. But you did. You sent your son Jesus to go to the cross, to live a sinless, perfect life, to willingly go to the cross, and to take on the sin of all who will ever trust in him, all who will ever be saved, to willingly take on that sin and be punished for it. He willingly took the punishment that we deserve, and all we need to do is trust in him. Lord, that is my ultimate prayer this morning, that any who hear this who have not done that, who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, would this day do that very thing. And that is my ultimate prayer for this nation, that not that we would see what others have, but that as a nation we would see what we need, and that is forgiveness of sin, that is salvation through Christ. And then and only then will this truly be the greatest nation this world has ever seen. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.